right, good morning, everyone. Whew, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove. I'm going to slide this up just a little bit for today. It's good to be with you. My name, like I said, is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove. And if you're joining us for the first time today, we are in a series that we've called The Beautiful Pursuit. And this is a series that we're looking at what are the ways that we reconnect our hearts with God? What are the practical steps that we put into our lives, the rhythms of life that if you would identify yourself as a Christian, that you would kind of begin to adjust so that your heart can be deeply rooted and connected in relationship with God. The heart of this series came out of a desire to give some real practical guidance in it. But we started out really just looking at, we spent 3 weeks focusing on who is God. Because the reality is that if we get into all of these practical things about prayer and reading scripture, and today we're going to be talking about community. Last week we talked about sharing our story. If we just look at those types of things, it's incredibly easy for us to get into a mindset that just says the Christian faith is just about doing. But the reality of what we've said all along throughout this series is the goal is, can you guys say it? The goal is God. Yeah, the goal is God himself. We are not here so that you will read your Bible more. We are not here so that you will pray more. We are here so that you can experience God deeply in your heart. Scripture and prayer are some of the doors to that. They are not the goal. I had an interesting conversation with somebody that in the last week that was like, so do I just fake it until I make it? Right? And it's an honest question, right? We kind of chuckle because it's uneasy because a lot of us don't experience God when we necessarily read scripture, don't experience God in prayer. And so we begin to ask the question, do we just fake it until it actually becomes real? And the question that I would ask you at that is, what is your goal? Is the goal to actually experience God, or is it so that you can feel like you're doing everything possible so that you can say, all right, I got this? Or is there a desire deep inside of you that says, I want my heart to be connected deeply with God, not because I think it's going to, you know, make me better, but because God is glorious and beautiful and I want him? You kind of have to wrestle with some of that, okay? But the reality is that the spiritual disciplines, the acts of spiritual formation that we talk about, they aren't magic bullets. They're not something that you put into your life and all of a sudden you're like, well, if I read my Bible at least 3 times a day at this time, and this time, then I'm going to experience God more deeply. No, they are things that put you on a path so that the Spirit of God can move in your life when the Spirit of God chooses to actually do it. And so then the question is will we be faithful to keep putting ourselves on a path learning to hear and discern the voice of God in our lives. And so this series, The Beautiful Pursuit, is really about what are the things that we do to put our hearts on a path where they can be reconnected with God. Last week was really exciting for us. We baptized 3 people last week. And then we had another lady share her story about God's grace and mercy in her life. And it was a really encouraging time. It was a very encouraging time, to be honest with you. To stop and look at what God is at work doing even within the walls of this building. To see kids and adults being changed by the grace of God. And sometimes it's very easy for us to just kind of, you know, miss that. We get so caught up in everything else that goes on. We show up on a Sunday morning and we're just kind of like, okay, this is just what we do. But then all of a sudden we realize it's easy for us to just kind of overlook the fact that when you look around this room, there are people that are being changed by the grace of God in their hearts and their lives. And so last Sunday was just a real neat reminder for us to see that and then to actually get a chance to physically witness people taking that step of faith, okay? But I'll be honest with you, there is a big difference, at least in my mind, when I say, hey, what are the rhythms of life that you put in place so that you can experience God, that your heart can be reconnected with God? We're going to talk about prayer and Bible study, or reading the Bible. What's the role that the Bible plays in our life? But then all of a sudden, if I say this, look, what else is there? Oh, well, there is sharing our story. Oh, there's community, there's stewardship, there's all of these other things that kind of flow out of that. And I want to say this, okay? I think it's really important that we identify it. If God is the goal, the natural outflow of that relationship is going to begin to have us make his priorities our priorities. I'll say that again. If God is the goal in your life, eventually the outflow of that is going to happen because we're going to begin making God's priorities our priorities. And that's really where this week and last week started to make that shift. Okay? It's about us realizing what are the things that God has called his people to do. What are the things that God wants us to be experiencing, things that God delights in. And then all of a sudden it's like, hey, I want that. We don't have to make our faith more complicated than it is. There's plenty of things in life that are complicated, right? But we don't necessarily have to make our faith that, okay? It's very practical if you think about this, all right? Let's say there's somebody you want to get to know, right? I don't know, guy, girl, friend, I don't know. Well, you make the story up, okay? There's somebody you want to get to know, all right? So what do you do? Well, usually it happens when you've got common interests, right? You figure out what the other person enjoys. You figure out what they like to eat. Maybe it's what they like to do for an activity or a hobby or things that they're passionate about, right? And then what do? You run away from everything that they like. And you say, I don't want to. I'm going to go somewhere else and do something completely different. Is that how it works? Right? No. Unless you have a restraining order against you that says you can't be in the same location as somebody. The way that a relationship normally works is this. It's basically saying, look, I like the things you like, right? I want to do the things that you do. That's what I'm referring to when I talk about God's priorities becoming our priorities. It's the idea that all of a sudden, what is important to God becomes important to us. So we put ourselves in places where we were going to be involved in the things that God cares about. If you want to reconnect your heart with God, that's going to be important. You get to know him, you get to learn his voice, and then you go and be about the things that he's about. Now, it's the goal, and I said it earlier, the goal is not just for us to share our story of faith more often. It's not just for us to read our Bibles more often. It's not just for us to pray more often. The goal is God. The goal is for you to experience a deep connection with the living God. And this is important. So today is one of those complicated passages. You know, normally when we're here, one of the things that I prefer to do when I teach is to teach through like a book of the Bible. We work through passages. We try to look and unpack things working through the Bible, okay? Some of the things because of this series means that we're going to be kind of jumping around a little bit. And if you've got a Bible, we're going to eventually land in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'd recommend if you have a Bible, you can find that, put a marker there. It'll be on the screen as well. It's going to take us a little bit to get there. But please understand this, all right? There is a tough question when I say we're in a series about reconnecting your heart with God, and one of those things that we talk about is community. Really? How in the world does community help reconnect our hearts with God? How does living life with other Christians and with people that don't know God help reconnect your heart to God? It's not exactly super easy. For those of you that know me, you might know, or you, if you've been here for a while, you would recognize some of these faces that are going to come up on this screen. These are authors, theologians, observers of life that have influenced me deeply. There's Tim Keller up in the left, C.S. Lewis, who's off on the right, John Piper down below, and Bill Watterson. Anybody know who Bill Watterson is? This might explain a little bit. He's the guy that wrote Calvin and Hobbes, all right? I think he's a fantastic observer of little boys. And the way he just kind of brought life into comics just makes me smile. So I think he's an effective communicator, but I think he's also a pretty good philosopher because he noticed a lot of things. But Keller and Lewis and Piper Keller and Piper, the guys in the two corners, they're pastors and theologians. C.S. Lewis in the upper corner, he is a writer, an author. He's an academic. He was an apologist. Just a fascinating man. And his books on dealing with grief, his books on you name it, he's just profoundly influenced me in a lot of ways. I think on the idea of community, Keller, he's a pastor, Presbyterian minister down in New York City. I think he has shaped me incredibly deeply when it comes to understanding the idea of community. And so I'm going to give you just a concept of something that he taught and wrote about that has shaped how I look at the role of community. Okay, and I think it's important foundationally before we get to Thessalonians passage. Okay, Keller's talking about Luke chapter 6. Okay, and this is if you've grown up in and around church, this is the point where Jesus gets ready to choose his disciples, the 12 guys that are going to follow him in his earthly ministry. And right before that, Jesus goes up on a mountain and he spends the night in prayer, and he comes down from the mountain. And then out of all the crowds that are following him, all the disciples that have kind of said, hey, we want to follow you, he chooses 12. Now, if you've grown up in and around church, if you're familiar with the story of the Bible, you might recognize that sounds similar to another story in the Old Testament, where there was a man that went up onto a mountain and spent a lot of time up there with God, communicating with him, came back down and spoke with 12 tribes and gave them 10 commandments. To say, this is how I want you to live. If you have a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, it's going to change all of your other relationships. Okay? Jesus goes up onto a mountain, spends the night in prayer, comes down, chooses his 12 disciples, and then he does something that's called the Sermon on the Mount, and he lays out his ethic for what it is for us to live in the kingdom of God. Okay? Jesus lays out the ethic of what it is for the followers of Jesus to live like in the kingdom of God. Basically, it's this. A right relationship with God will change all of your relationships. It's really important for us to understand that, okay? Now, because this is what Jesus says at the end of chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. Here's the thing where it gets a little complicated. He says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. If you would identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, okay, the words of Jesus say, love your enemies. Do good to them, expecting nothing in return. A little earlier in this passage, he says, pray for them. Some of you are sitting around going, well, yeah, that's kind of, all right, so I don't have any enemies, Scott. People love me, right? Look, all right, if you've never experienced what it's like to have enemies, just do yourself a favor. Just randomly walk around, pick up somebody's political yard sign, okay? I don't care what your position is. Just pick up a political yard sign, stand on the street corner, and start cheering for that person, all right? You will, within a reasonable amount of time, probably gain an enemy, all right? You'll get a taste of it. And we can laugh about that a little bit, but Jesus says, love your enemies. I've watched this season, I have been torn this season because I've watched culture just like all of a sudden there's no longer an engagement with differing ideas. There's demonization of people that have different opinions. You want to understand what it's like to be a child of the King? You love your enemies. You do good for those that persecute you. That's the value that if you say, I love Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, then that is the value of his kingdom. Because God was compassionate and generous to people that were unthankful and wicked. Some translations say evil. Understand that. Okay? Jesus calls his followers to love people that are opposed to him. And if we are Christians, then our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. But when we understand our allegiance to God, then we also understand that that is going to drastically change every single relationship that you have. And it works in concept to say, yes, I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to love the people that I don't like. But it starts getting really uncomfortable when you try to actually do that. Especially if you're just playing Christianity. Especially if Christianity is just a social thing for you. Because look, can I be honest with you? We all judge other people. We all do. We may say, oh, we're just being discerning, you know, and kind of make it feel better on ourselves. But we all judge. Every single one of us does it. Whether somebody's from a different culture, a different economic background, they've got a different job, they've got different worldviews, different political leanings, we all judge. We all assess, right? The problem is that when we look at that from a position of superiority, that's not the way that Jesus called his followers to live. Love your enemies. Pray for those that do harm to you. Do good to them, expecting nothing in return. I think what Jesus is getting at here in this section is really just the question, and you'll have to answer it. Are we better than God? Because if God loved his enemies and did good to those that were good and evil, and we are his children, we're supposed to reflect the Father, then the question is, are we superior to God? Do we know better than God? Are we better than others? We need to live humbly. But being a child of God is not a position of superiority, whether to people in the church or outside of it. So how are we supposed to live with each other, right? How are we as the church, those of us that would identify ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, real practically here at the Grove, how do we live with each other? One of the things this week is I'm going to put on our Facebook page, I'll try and get it online, and I'll have a print copy available for you this week as well, is a lot of the passages from the New Testament that lay out some of the real just points where it's like, hey, look, if we're loving Jesus, this is what it looks like. So I'll go into some of like the superfluity of all of these passages in the scripture, but today I'm just going to focus on one, okay? It's going to come out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul is writing towards the end of this letter telling the believers here, how do you live a life that honors God? And I think it addresses for us how Christians should live within the church and with those outside of the church. Okay, so I'm just going to work my way through this passage. I'm going to move pretty quickly today, all right? I'm just going to work my way through this passage. I'll make a couple of observations as we go through it, and then I'll let you guys wrestle with the implications of it, okay? All right, here we go. Hey, all right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is what he says. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already. And we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Paul calls Christians right off the bat to live in a way that's obedient with what he taught them. Okay? He says, look, I want you guys to live in the way that we taught you. Urge you to, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to live in a way that pleases God. But here's the thing that I find really funny. He says, look, you're already living that way. Then he says, but keep doing it even more so. Okay. I'm going to give you an example here, and my name choice for this example is probably horrible, but let's pick a name that I don't know anybody at the church here, and there's a lot of names, so we're going to pick a man by the name of Eduardo, all right? All right, Eduardo is a really cool guy, all right? He's come to know Jesus, and over the course of like the last 9 months, all right, it's just kind of been like really obvious that God is at work doing something in his life, all right? Eduardo, man, he used to just struggle with anger. He was always like raging. He was always talking about road rage on 81 because that's a horrible place and it'll bring it out in you, all right? But like, this is the thing for him, all right? But there is something going on. What usually happens in the life of somebody like this is this. Very rarely will someone come alongside of him and say, hey, I just really appreciate and see what God is doing in your life. Like, I knew you 9 months ago or I knew you 3 years ago. And who you are today is not that. Like, it's really blatantly obvious to me that the Spirit of God is at work changing you. And I just want to encourage you, keep listening to him. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep being faithful to him because it's beautiful and encouraging to see, right? How many of you guys have ever experienced that, right? No, usually what happens is Eduardo's getting coffee and some little kid running around in here hits him in the back of the knees. He spills his coffee on his hands, says a few things that we're like, oh, hey, wait, don't want to get in his way. He goes to the bathroom, but somebody's in there because he's got to pour cold water over his scalding hands and he's beating on the door saying, let me in. And everybody's like, oh man, Jesus has a long ways to go in that guy, right? We don't really... We may not say it, but we feel that. We think that. We don't acknowledge what God is already at work doing in people's lives and actually tell them that. But I think what Paul is doing in this passage is he says, look, keep living for Jesus. Keep loving each other well. You're already doing it. But just keep doing it more. What would that look like if that's how we lived? If we came to somebody that has struggled and is finding hope in grace and is finding hope in a transformed life, and we came up to them and we said, hey, I'm so glad you're here. I love seeing what God is doing in your heart. I love seeing the changes that are taking place in you. Don't get discouraged when something goes wrong, okay? Because everybody has a bad day. But I believe in God and what he's doing in your life, and I just want to encourage you with that. What would that do for you? What would that mean to you? We're usually really good at looking from a place of judgment about where we all still need to keep growing. But what would it look like if we became a body of people that saw the work of God in each other and actually encouraged us? So what Paul does is he models this example of urging people to keep doing the good that they're already doing, not from a position of condemnation. But then he does this, okay? He encourages them to exist in a deep relationship with each other. And this is probably one of the most awkward things that I've done, and I kind of did a scan, so there's no like little kids in here today. So we're going to keep reading, all right? Here we go, picking up in chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. We're going to read this. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who don't know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay. This is not a conversation starter, right? Right? This is not how you walk up to somebody for your first time and go, hi, how are you doing? Are you possessing your body in sexual purity? I'm Scott, right? That is not the case. Can we acknowledge that? That would be an incredibly awkward conversation. That's when people put the restraining orders against you, okay? Right? The reality is, though, is that if you, like what Paul is talking about, is Paul is talking to a group of people and he's saying, you've got to be intimate with each other in order to have this kind of trust and love enough to look out for each other's well-being. Love each other well. Live lives that are pleasing to God because he has called us to be holy. You're already living like this, but keep doing it more. Control yourselves. Let your lives be marked by godliness. This is what he's talking about. Now, today's message is not really about purity. And we could go there, but I'm not going to really do that. But understand this. I'll give you the principle of it here. Your connection with God is going to be deeply affected by how you live physically. Your connection with God is going to be deeply affected by how you live physically. That's beyond just purity. That's why we have the group Clean and Sober through Christ for people that are living with and struggling with addiction so that they can find help and support. It's important. People need it. You know why? Because living a lie and not living honestly with other people all of a sudden just lets you kind of continue to go down a road of isolation and shame and guilt, and you never really ever actually get a chance to experience life the way God wants you to experience it. But you don't have to just be involved in a Clean and Sober through Christ for that. Guess what? You get to be a part of a church where you don't have to live in isolation and fear and guilt and shame. So when was the last time you asked somebody about their purity? When was the last time you felt like you had a relationship with somebody where you could actually do that? When was the last time you felt safe enough with somebody to ask them how they're really doing and mean it? We kind of have those no-go zones, right? Well, I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of this community of God. I want to feel deeply connected, but I'm going to put some fences up here. And we're just going to, let's not talk about this. This is a no-go zone over here. You know, you can choose what it is, right? You know what they are for you. We set them up. We say, this is not safe. Don't engage with me on that. One of the reasons why is because instead of living from a place of humility, we live from a place of judgment. And or we fear everybody else is living from a place of judgment about us. And so those no-go zones become places where the Spirit of God, the community of God, is no longer able to actually engage with us and change us and shape us. But the reality is that the community of the church is one of humility. That should be our position. That should be our posture. It's one of honesty with each other. It's one where there is risk and vulnerability, because the reality is that each of us, wherever we're at on this spiritual journey, still needs Jesus to transform our hearts and our lives, wherever you are. Whether you would say, I don't walk with Jesus, I'm just here for some reason today, or whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, you still need Jesus to transform your life today. But the reality is that we need to be reminded as followers of Jesus that we are called to live holy lives. That's not just the pastor's job. That's our responsibility as the family of God. That's important. That's important for us to understand that as the church, it's about our connection with God, but it's also about helping encourage each other to pursue Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Maybe you've never experienced that. Then let me encourage you, all right? If you're a guy, start hanging out with some other guys. here at the church. Get to know them. It's really hard to be honest with people if you don't know them, at least in a way that's actually going to transform your life. Sometimes it's real easy if you call an anonymous line and go, this is what I'm struggling with right now, right? Because there's no accountability there. There's nobody to look you in the face and say, hey, how are you doing with that? There's nobody you're responsible to. There's nobody that like is there. It's just kind of like it's a one and done and you're off. But the church is a community. A church is a family. A church is an organism of people that love God and love each other and want the best for each other. That's what we're called to be. So if you're a lady, find ladies. Hang out. Try to determine, is this the type of woman that is going to encourage me? But you know what? Don't stop there. Don't just make the assumption that it's everybody else's responsibility to do that for you. Maybe you're that person for somebody else. Some of you might be sitting here going like, well, look, Scott, that's naive. I've been around churches before. Every time I've tried to be honest with them, they kick me in the throat. They hurt me when I'm down. I don't trust them. To be honest, Scott, I'm not really sure I trust you. Right? Some of you might be thinking that. This sounds idealistic. Yes, it is. It's also what the Bible calls us to do as his people. And there will be risk with it. You will get hurt by it. But it's worth it. It's worth it to see God transform us and your own life. So don't live from a place of fear. Let's pick back up with Paul here in verses 9 and 10. And he says this, "We don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more." Okay, so look, here's something we need to understand. This church is doing a bang-up job at loving people, all right? At living lives that are pleasing to God. Because it's not just in the walls of their church. It's in the walls of the church throughout an entire region. Their reputation is known as a people that love God's people, and they're doing all kinds of things to show it. Do you know one of the things that I hear when I talk to people that visit the Grove? I hear something like this. Usually it's one of the first two to three things that they say. I just feel so welcome here. Like, there are people that came up, they hugged me or what? I just didn't understand what was going on, but they made me feel like it was a safe place for me to be. I feel safe here. I feel like it's a good place to be. I may not know anybody really yet, but I feel like I'm a part of this community. That, no matter how witty and charming and handsome I am, or how witty and charming and handsome Mike is, or Jeremy, we can't do it. It is this body of people that communicate God's love to outsiders. Do you get that? Like, that's not me. That is this group of people. Do you know what is special about the Grove? Outside of Jesus' presence here? You. You are. Because when somebody comes in hurting and not sure whether or not this is a safe place for them to be vulnerable, you make them feel safe. When somebody's got questions and they're wrestling through theological issues and implications of them, guess what? If they've connected with you, you make them feel safe to ask questions and go, well, I'm not sure that's necessarily the conclusion I would come to. But you at least allow them to wrestle. And I love that about this body. I love that about this church. You don't have to be perfect to be here. Matter of fact, if you get to know us for any length of time, you realize very quickly we have our fair share of mess, right? Oh, yeah. Right? That's my no-go zone. No, I'm just kidding. All right, no, so seriously, all right? Look, that's what it is for us as the people of God. This church in Thessalonica was known for their love that went beyond just themselves. It went beyond just their community. It went to the people of God in an entire region. How cool would that be for that to be our reputation? A small congregation in North Scranton that loves Jesus and loves his people throughout a region. I think we're on a good way to that. But it comes from you guys. It comes from living from a place of humility. And so, kind of to echo what Paul said at the beginning of this letter, you're doing it. Keep doing it more. You're doing it. Don't give up. It's going to get more risky the more people that show up here to be vulnerable and live humbly. Don't give up. Keep doing it. God's called us to more than just sitting in a place of subjection, looking over down on top of people. He's called us to represent his kingdom and to be his children, his sons and his daughters, and to love people well and to call them to holy lives. You're doing it. Keep doing it. Real practically, you're going to love the people you spend time with. You will show love to the people you spend time with. I will tell you very clearly, a Sunday morning is a great place. It's just a door, though. It's a door to more opportunities. This will not meet all of your needs. People won't know you deeply here. But it's a great place to start, right? It's a tremendous place to start. That's why we have like the groups like Clean and Sober downstairs that meets on Wednesday nights. It's why we have Grove students that meet. It's why we have Grove communities that are around. There are places where people can begin to go more deeply. But even still, all of those things, they're not enough in and of themselves. But you will show love to the people you spend time with. You will find people that will invest in your life if you spend time with them. If you are vulnerable with them. Jesus, Mike mentioned it in his message on prayer. Jesus prayed that we would be one as God is one. That there would be unity in the body of Christ. That doesn't happen when we're judging other people. That happens when we recognize our desperate need for grace and that God has given us a new family. Let's look at the last couple verses as I kind of start wrapping this up. Verses 11 and 12 of Thessalonians 4, he says this, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then the people who are not Christians will respect the way you live and will not need to depend, and you will not need to depend on others." All right, so look, do you want to know how the Bible calls Christians to live? In like a nutshell, it's here. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we've already told you. And then people that are not Christians will respect the way you live. What are we known for? Are we known for our soapboxes? Or are we known for the grace of God that's drastically transforming us? Do you understand that when you come to faith in Jesus, when you come to faith in Jesus, it changes all your relationships. It gives you the freedom to not be caught up in the rat race of everything that you've got to do to try and make ends meet. It gives you the freedom to not look at where somebody comes from or what they think, or what they believe. It gives you the freedom to actually love them where they are. It takes you from being an isolated person in a community and makes you a part of the best kind of family, even if your family's been dysfunctional. Guess what? This family will still be dysfunctional because it's made up of people like me, and I am sorry for that. But please understand, the family of the church is the best kind of family because it takes people that would have never been together before and unites them by grace and the love of God. It echoes what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. If you've experienced God's grace in your life, then understand you've been adopted into a family. You've been adopted into a community where you can live honestly and humbly with each other. And that is something where God uses people to accomplish his plans. If you remember that from Acts, you know what that means? That means you need people in your life. You need people that can be encouraging to you to say, don't get tired, don't give up. Pick up the pieces, it's okay. Ask for forgiveness, seek God's restoration. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Can we be that? By God's grace, yes, we can. It's not going to be easy. We're going to step on each other's toes. Some of us are going to be hurt. Some of us are going to be offended. The question is what will we do with it? Will we live humbly with each other? Will we go to each other out of love, not out of a position of superiority? I hope so. I hope so. On a weekly basis, we make communion available on the side stations here and here. It's a place where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, where his body was broken for us. And so we take the cracker and we dip it in the juice that represents his blood that was spilled out, a sign of the new covenant. Maybe today, for you, if you've crossed that line of faith, as the band leads us in a time of singing and reflection and worship, maybe for you, you go to one of those stations, you take that cracker, you dip it in the juice, and you eat it, and you remember and you thank God for making you a part of a community that can actually help shape you. That you're not at this on your own. You're a part of something so much more. Maybe it's a chance where you look at it and you say, God, how do I use community as a path to help me connect with you? How do I use this family? What's my role in this family to help other people feel and experience you deeply? Look, if you've been hurt in churches before, you're not alone in this place. There's plenty of people that have. And yet we keep coming back because we believe that there is something special that God has for us in the community of God that makes us the men and women that God intends us to be. And it's ugly at times. But the results can be glorious. I love you guys. Thank you for letting me be one of your pastors. And I pray that God would continue to speak to you and move in your heart and show you ways that you would learn to hear his voice, and that we would be one of those ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you don't just leave us alone. You don't leave us in isolation, but instead, Lord, you lead us to a place where we can be known and know you. God, I would ask that you would help us to calm ourselves and identify the places where there's just some walls for us that say, I don't want to trust people. People have burned me before. Can I trust them? I'd ask that you just help us to learn and hear those places. And then, God, I'd pray that your spirit would have the freedom to begin unraveling those walls, unraveling those barriers for us. Give us the courage to step into places where we've been hurt before. And to not trust in people, but to trust in you. Help us not to go through trials and struggles alone. And if you put on our hearts the need to go and encourage somebody that we see you working in, and give us the courage to do that. Give us a new normal. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.